As we're going into this message tonight, I want to just remind you that if you are a Christian, you probably have realized that the trials and the battles of Christianity are real. Amen? There is a battle. There is a time in which we are being tested. And there are times in which we're wondering, Lord, what do you have for us? But you know, as Christians, when we face battles and trials and circumstances, we are sure that in Christ we have hope as well. Nothing that is going on can actually take our hope, the hope of our heart, away. But actually, within the battle and within the trials and circumstances that we face, we have the hope that Christ has put in our hearts that give us assurance of salvation, and more than that, that secure us the place, the inheritance that Christ has to prepare for us. So in light of that, I want to invite you to the book of 2 Corinthians tonight, 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 1. And if you've been with us here in the last 3 or 4 weekends, we've been talking about the spiritual battle that Christians face. And if you were here last week, you know that we've been in a battle. We've been in a different testing time, in a trial. And not only as a church in the last few weeks, but actually, you know, as a congregation in the last months and probably a couple of years, we've experienced all kinds of trials and testing times. And we know that we are, in a way, under the attack of the enemy. You look at the church too in America and throughout history, and the church has faced battles. Amen. And so look at this passage with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 3 and read all the way to verse 11. And look what it says here. And this is Paul. Obviously, this is the beginning of a letter, and this is what he chooses to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despair of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received a sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Now, it is just this letter shows that as Paul is getting ready to write the Corinthians, he realizes that they are going through affliction. If you look with me in verse 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of all comfort, that he comforts us in all our afflictions." So he's reminding them that in the midst of affliction, there is comfort through God. Now, he says in verse 6, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation." And he's saying, you are afflicted, but there is a purpose in the midst of affliction, and there is a real situation in which you are going to be going through difficult times. Now, when he goes to verse 8, and that's where I want to start this evening, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers." We do not want you to ignore, in other words. We do not want you to be oblivious to the reality of trials, in other words. And tonight, what I want to talk about is our faith under trial. And you know, as Christians, our faith is being tested at all times. And this is for the history of the church. Throughout the history of the church, we see the church facing battles. Throughout the last few months, with everything that's going on in this nation, we've been facing challenges and battles, and you know, many people wonder what's going on around us and what's happening, and it's certain also of this congregation in the last few weeks with what's going on with Pastor Doug and Marty. Certainly, we are all tested and wondering, Lord, why are we being tested in such a way? Now, look in verse 8 right there, and what he's saying is that Paul, it's encouraging the church in Corinth as they experience afflictions, but also he's sharing the reality of his own sufferings. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." You think Paul was being tested? You think Paul experienced trials in his life? I mean, he's saying, there was a moment in my life that I was tested and burdened beyond strength, and I despair of life itself. I didn't know if I was going to be okay. So, you know, there is an obliviousness to the reality of trials in Christians. And very often we just ignore it, or we are naive to it, or in some cases we choose to kind of go away from the reality of trials. And we say, you know what? I don't think that's going to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to me. And we love to choose messages that speak about victory and messages that are speaking about everything going to be okay. I'm going to be able to overcome. And yes, we are able to overcome through Christ. But the reality is every Christian is going to be tested in some point in time in his life. We will be tested to the point of despair in some occasions in our Christian journey. Therefore, Paul informs the church in Corinth that in his life he experienced such afflictions and tribulations to the point of being in despair. So when we look at this, you know, it's very important to understand something. If you go through the Bible and read the passages of the Scriptures, you will find that every Christian has experienced trials. And in it, in the Bible, you will find the key on how to overcome trials and circumstances, how to stand firm, how to know when the battle is on, and how to trust in Jesus. But you know, it doesn't matter how much theology you have or how much you read the Bible. You may have all the knowledge in regard to trials and testing times and battles, but it will not make any difference unless you are tested in your own personal life. So we go to the Word and we look at everything in regard to suffering and overcoming that and how to stand firm in faith. But you know, the reality of it is that God will allow us to share in our person, in our body, and to experience such trials as Paul did. And when I look at this, you know, every Christian is experiencing a battle. I don't know if that's true of you tonight, but I am sure that every Christian has a battle in front of them. And it's just a matter of time. If you're not there, you will. And what are you going to do when that happens? How are you going to stand firm? How are you going to overcome the temptations that come in the middle of the suffering and in the middle of trial? How are you going to learn to stay firm? Well, we have a great teaching here through this passage of Scripture. And what we want to ask tonight is, why do we experience suffering in this world? That's the most common question. Why do we go through these, and why do we experience these circumstances? Look in verse 8 again. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia." Paul and his fellow workers experienced afflictions in Asia. That was something normal. And often, when we go through these afflictions, we got to remember it is necessary of us to go through afflictions in our lives. That's exactly what the Bible tells us. In the book of John, chapter 16, verse 33, we read it often. The Bible says, "I have said these things," and this is Jesus speaking, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Just the fact that we are in this world, we will have and experience tribulation. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." So this world is the battleground of the Christian. This world is the time that we are in the world is a testing time for every believer. And so when you are here before God gives us the inheritance that He has promised to us, we will have many blessings, many victories, many opportunities to conquer and to see the grace of God on us. But in the same token, in the same way, we will experience challenges and trials. And we will be tested in many ways. Although tribulation is certain, through Christ we have peace in the midst of the battle. And not only that, we have the assurance of victory. But that doesn't mean God will spare us from trials. Actually, He's going to make us go through the storm so that we know how to overcome Him. And how to get peace and act in peace in the middle of trials. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 21, and it is in your notes over there, but what we read here is that the Bible says that when Paul was preaching the gospel in some of the cities in Asia, look what it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Some of the Christians that they already share the gospel with and were disciples, they came back to them, strengthening the souls of them, and it says, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Okay, brothers, you are already in the way. You are already in the path of Christianity. We're coming back and we want to encourage you and strengthen your souls. And we want to encourage you to know that you are to stay in the faith. Look what it says. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You know, there is a group of Christians, you know, in America, especially on the western part of the earth, that will say, maybe you are experiencing trials because you didn't take the right decisions. And sometimes we will be in trials and in difficulties because we didn't take the right decisions. Many will say, you are there because you're not praying right, or you're not rebuking the enemy in the right way. Let me tell you, there is a time that although you may be praying right and you may be taking the right decisions, God will take you through tribulations. Because through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's a necessity. It's necessary for us to be there. Now, how do we explain that at times when, for example, right now, we are under a financial and economical blessing in America? Are you aware of that? We live in a time when, boy, I mean, the economy is booming. People are buying and selling. There are times when financially we are blessed, either as a nation or as a family, as a community, we are blessed, you know. But then there are times when even in the midst of that economical blessing, we have other kinds of trials. I mean, I look, when I go to Mexico or when I am in Mexico, you know, many of the trials that they experience have to do with finances. They have to do with sickness and not being able to go to the doctor with the same ability we go to the doctor. I look at people over there when I go and, for example, in the nursing home that we visit or in the churches that we go to, they are facing challenges that have to do with economical, financial issues or health issues. Now, when I look at them, they are experiencing those challenges, but they have unity in the church, or they have unity in their families. And so in one area, they are being tested, and in another area, they are being blessed. Now, in the same way here, where we are right now, in the financial area, we may be under a blessing, and maybe politically speaking too, by the direction of this government. But let me tell you, there are many particular issues in each of you that you are facing that are trials and battles that you are fighting right now. They may be healthy things. They may be family issues that you're facing. They may be things that are beyond your control. And although you are in a place of abundancy and prosperity, you're still under trial. Amen? You're still being tested. And it's in those times when we see how God says, walk through the narrow gate and also in the narrow road, because being a Christian is being surrendered to the Lord and to His sovereign power, and sometimes He's going to let us be tested. And when you go through that road and that gate of Christianity, you are being susceptible to the attack of the enemy in some ways. The enemy is out to get you, and God will at times allow you to go through trials, and there are circumstances in this world in which you will be subject to tribulation, and through that time you will face difficult times and difficult tests. So the fact that we are in this suffering is because they are necessary in the life of a Christian. Why are they necessary, will you say? Why? Why do I need to go through testing times and trials? Well, I want to just give you some ideas here of what I think it's important when we look at suffering or trials or afflictions or testing times in our lives. And I think that suffering is necessary in our lives because as we experience those sufferings and testing times, we grow in maturity. We grow. And in James 1, chapter 1, verse 2 and 4 through 4, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So when we face trials of various kinds, our faith is being tested and our faith produces a steadfastness. And then in that steadfastness, when it's at full effect, we are perfect and complete and we lack nothing. So God says, if you want to be part of my kingdom and you want to be part of the church, you have to be tested in order for you to be complete. How many of you want to be complete this evening? Would you like to be complete in Christ? Or you will have to experience trials of different kinds. And you would have to be tested. And your faith is going to be under trial. And you will have to prove that you are really a follower of Christ, a believer, regardless of the circumstances that you're facing right now. Now, sometimes, you know, as a Christian, we understand that we sin. We understand that we fail. We understand that we have weaknesses. So when we go through trials, we say, well, Lord, this is helping me. This is reminding me to trust in you. But how about the Christians that are stronger? How about the pastors that go through trials? How about the pastor's wife that is going through trials? You know, every Christian needs to be complete. And they may be a mature Christian to some extent, but there is maturity that needs to take place in that life. And there are Christians that are maybe starting and taking off in their Christian life. God wants to raise them also to completion. Amen? So we need to understand there is a purpose in suffering and in trials. Now, as we continue here, look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And I want to read this passage. It's in your notes, I think. But look what it says. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Now remember, Jesus told Peter, when he talked to Peter in Luke chapter 22, he says, "Satan, the devil, has demanded to have you." He wants to have you. Jesus is talking to Peter. And he says, "I have prayed, Peter, that your faith will not be lacking." That you stay firm in your faith when that moment comes that the enemy is going to have you for a little bit. So Satan is trying to have us. And in that time, it's time of test. Now look at this scripture here in 1 Peter 5:8. It's the same thing. The adversary, he's roaring like a lion and seeking someone to devour. So he's going to test us. He's going to come and maybe tempt us too. But look in verse 9. "Resist him firm in your faith." Resist him. Fight back. Stand firm. And then look what it says. "Knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Are you kidding me? So the enemy wants me. And what I got here in the Bible for instruction is that everybody's going through trials as Christians and through afflictions and through sufferings. Yes, that's what he's saying right there. And then in verse 10 it says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you." So when you go through trials and the enemy comes at you, you are to resist them and to know that all these sufferings are normal. Not only in you, but normal in every Christian over the face of the earth. And when you resist them and you suffer for a little while, God will restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. So in other words, you will grow to the level of maturity that God wants you to have. "To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So God is in control of the battle. Amen. God is in control of the testing time. Yet our call is to resist the enemy, is to be strong in the time of trial, and to know that when all this happens, we are going to be restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established. to the purpose that God has for us. So we grow in maturity, but also we bear fruit. As we face challenges and trials, we bear fruit. In John 15, 1 and 2, the Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So, as Christians, we are tested and our faith is under trial very often so that we may bear more fruit. So God will take away. He will prune some things away. And then the other thing that I want to share with you, why do we experience sufferings and why is that necessary? Is because it proves the perseverance of our faith. Again, in James 1, 2 through 4, it says, count all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces a steadfastness or patience in other translations. And let patience or steadfastness have its full effect. So we are proven to be Christians that have been tested. Somebody said, untested faith is not real faith. Untested faith is not real faith. When we say, I am a Christian and I follow the Lord, but in our faith we haven't been tested, then that is still to be seen if you will continue in the path of Christianity when you are facing different circumstances. So then we look again and continuing here, we also are going through sufferings and they are necessary in our lives because through those sufferings, you know, something amazing happens. We're growing to maturity. We're bearing fruit. We're proving that we are true Christians. But then it's right there in those moments when we experience the presence, the sweetness, or the comfort of God in our lives. You know, very often, as Christians, you know, we have a superficial walk. We have maybe an average Christian life in which we go to church, we have a Bible, we know that we're Christian, we have some faith. But when we go through trials and when we experience testing time, we need the reality of the presence of God in us, His comfort in us. And let me invite you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where we started on the message. And look what Paul says to the church in Corinth in verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. You know, the bigger the affliction, the bigger the trial, the more we need the comfort of God in our lives. Amen? If you are going through a trial, one thing that you will experience is discouragement. Maybe confusion. You start being shaken a little bit and you really wonder, what is going on in my life? Am I really a Christian? Is God really with me? Why am I experiencing this? And the enemy is going to use that opportunity to come and tell you, as he did to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, you'd be living in a different situation. So it's in those moments when you start really saying, Lord, are you with me? Are you in me? Am I in your path? And look what the promise is here. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we are comforted by God in the moments of afflictions. He is with us. And think about this. At times we feel like God is absent. We feel like we're okay if God is absent because I'm living a normal Christian life. But when you are facing a battle, you bow your head and bend your knees and you ask, Lord, are you with me? Can I sense your presence in my life? Would you direct me through this time? Would you give me some comfort in this moment of loneliness? In this moment when I don't know what's going on in my life? And so Paul experienced this. And in fact, if you look verse 5 and 6 and 7, all these verses from 3 to 7 speak about the comfort of God. In verse 5 it says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. We have sufferings in Christ, but in Christ we also have the presence of God. And if we are afflicted in verse 6, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. So when you endure suffering, that comfort is there, present. And then in verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And so the sweet presence of God is there with us. And we can say, Lord, thank you that although I am in a battle and I don't understand why I'm being tested or under trial, you are with me in this moment. So, you know, when I think about the reasons why God allows us to go through sufferings, they are so many. They are so many. And in fact, this week, while I was going in my personal studies and just preparing for this week, and I keep seeing this over and over throughout the scriptures, how in the midst of testing times, God is there present with us, and He is shaping us and molding us and taking us to another level of growth and obedience. Look at another passage here as I share the next thing. Suffering is necessary in our lives so that we learn obedience. Let me invite you to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 8. And look what it says here in this passage. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. I mean, this is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself faced suffering. And through that suffering, He learned obedience as He prayed and cried out to the Lord, to the Father, with tears. And He knew that the Father could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence and humility. And through that time, Jesus learned obedience. So when we as Christians face tribulations and trials, you know, there is a level of obedience that we are growing into. And we are just surrendering everything to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do in this area of my life? And maybe at times, you know, when we face trials and different things, it's just that God is saying, surrender a little bit more to me. Just give me another area of your life. Just trust me and I will do in you what I consider necessary. And you know, I remember the story of a man, and I think I said that before, but I remember the story of this man who said, there is the faith of a presumptuous Christian. When he said, I command in the name of Jesus to be healed right now. And you know, sometimes you pray like that. And he said, there was a time in my life when I was sick. And I prayed like that in the morning. And then a couple hours when I wasn't healed, I came back to the Lord. And I said, Lord, if it pleases you, will you heal me? And I declare myself to be healed in your mighty name. And he said, that didn't work either. By the end of the day, after I prayed several times, I came to the Lord crying. And I bent my knees down to the Lord. And I said, Lord, please be merciful to you. The pain that I'm experiencing here is unbearable. Will you please heal me? Will you be merciful to me? And see, the reverence and the humility and the obedience of a Christian when he's being tested is far greater. Amen? And so, sometimes God is testing us so that we humble ourselves. And there are many ways in which we pray and we learn to pray, but let me remind you of one thing. God wants us, as we grow, to be more obedient, even in our ways of praying and surrendering everything to Him. Now, another area that I want to touch here tonight, when it comes to why are we suffering, what's that's necessary in our lives, is, and we got to remember, in Romans 8, 28 and 29, we say, we know that for those who love God, everything works together for good, to those who are called according to the purpose of God. Now look in verse 29, it says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So when God called us, and He foreknew us, and He predestined us to be conformed to, He predestined us actually to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you want to be like Christ? Amen. That's a great hope and a good desire. But let me remind you of one thing, that Jesus was acquainted with grief. Amen. Not only He was acquainted with grief, as Isaiah 53 tells us, but He was crushed by our iniquities. He suffered for us. And that doesn't mean that we suffer for sin, for the sin of others, or for the sin that we are to be redeemed of because we are already free of sin. But let me tell you, there are times in which we sin and sin, or we fall into traps and temptations, and therefore we suffer. But not only that, God is conforming us to have the character of Jesus Christ, and we will suffer. I remember that in some times, you know, I remember here a few years ago when I was going through a very difficult time in my life, and I said, Lord, I feel like I am tempted, and I need to step over sin, and I need to have a victory in my life. And I said, Lord, do anything you want to do in my life, anything, but please don't let me lose my faith in you. Don't let me walk away from Christianity because I need you right now. And you know, when you pray like that, and sometimes we pray like that and we say, Lord, do whatever you have to do to keep me close to you. God will do what it takes to keep you close to Him. Amen? Because He wants to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And He's going to refine you. And He's going to mold you. And He's going to say, you know what? You're not humble enough like my son Jesus. And you're not willing enough like my son Jesus. And you're not loving enough like my son Jesus. And you're not patient enough like my son Jesus. And I want you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ Himself. Amen? So you're going to be stretched. Just like Paul was. Beyond understanding and beyond your own strength and your own ability to overcome sin. And at that time, you're going to say, Lord, what are you doing? And maybe God will remind you and tell you, you know, you pray that you want to be like my son. And that's just what's happening right now. That's just what's happening right now. And glory be to Jesus and to God that He knows what we need in our lives in order to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we are imitators of Christ. And therefore, Paul says in Philippians 3:10, he says, I want to be like Christ in the power of His resurrection, but also in the share of His sufferings. And he really wanted that because he knew that he was growing to the level of Christ. So, again, suffering is necessary. And as I'm sharing this thing, because also not only He conforms us to Christ, but also He gives us hope. And you know, I was thinking of this. When everything's going well in our lives and somebody says to us, do you believe that Christ Jesus is coming back? Yes, I do, but not right now, okay? It's going to be sometime later. I mean, we're having an easy peasy life, as you will say, right? I mean, why do we want Christ to come back? I mean, everything's good here, you know. I want to just grow old and retire and play golf and do everything everybody is doing. But you know, when you have a level of trials and suffering in your lives, you start remembering that He's coming back. And not only you start remembering that He's coming back, but you start remembering that the place that God is giving you as an inheritance is far better than this place in which we are. Amen? I mean, let me remind you of this. This is not our home. Amen? We are citizens of heaven. And in this world, we will have tribulations. And as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, for a little while, if it is necessary for us to go through trials, we are to resist the devil firm in our faith. Well, that little while sometimes is 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Amen? And if you're living in that time, in that process in your life, you know what you're praying? Come back, Jesus Christ. Come back. I mean, I don't know if you have that sensitivity right now. As you look at the world and everything that's going on around us and how the world is being shaped, are you really thinking and praying and saying, God, come back. Come back and rescue your church from this world in which we are. You said that we have an inheritance in heaven that is beyond comparison and that is undefiled and uncorruptible, and we're trusting to be there soon. It is important for us. If we live with our eyes set on the things of this world, we're going to be just like the world. But as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, if you have risen with Christ, then set your eyes in the things above you, in the things that are in heaven. Amen? And we know what happens when we look at this world. If we get enamored and in love with the things of this world, we are just like the world. But you know, when you face trials and circumstances, you say, Lord, I want to be with you. And let me tell you, maybe you're not there today, but in 20 or 40 or 50 or 80 years from now, one day, you will be there wondering and asking, Lord, am I going there? Is that place real? Is that hope real for me? Do I have it in my heart? Let me invite you here to a couple of scriptures. And one of them is in 2 Corinthians 1:10. While we're reading here, Paul says, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. And hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is the assurance of something that He promised that will take place in our lives. So He's saying, we are setting our eyes in You, and You are our hope, and You will deliver us. Maybe not in this world, but You will deliver us from this world in another body. Now let me invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you go just to chapter 4 and look with me in verse 16 through 18, it says, So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And let me tell you, as the years go by, your outer self will be wearing down and wasting away. But the inner self is being renewed day by day through the hope of Christ, obviously. Look in verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. So the affliction is actually leading us to that thought of eternal glory beyond all comparison. And then look in verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I mean, sometimes I look at the news and I look at everything that is going on and I really think, how is the world doing it? I mean, they have no hope, right? And if you look at the news, and the trend that is going on in America with the coronavirus and the isolation and everything that is taking place, suicidal rates are going up. A lot of people is losing hope and they're thinking, what am I doing, right? And a lot of people is thinking, what's going to happen in the political arena and what's going to happen in the government arena and what's going to happen in the financial arena? If they don't have the truth of God in them, they have no hope, amen? But as we face suffering and trials and challenges, we know who Christ is and our hope grows in Him. Look again with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And look what the Bible says in regard to that inheritance that we have in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that according to His great mercy He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's a hope that is alive in the Christian through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, yes, we are dying. Yes, our outer self is decaying and maybe it's wasting away. But let me remind you, Jesus Christ, as He went to the tomb, He knew that the Holy Spirit was going to raise Him up. Amen? And do we have that hope? The hope of Christ being raised from the dead. And then look in verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have salvation, we have an inheritance. And then look in verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now, and that's 2020 for us, okay? So now, for a little while, it's been 6 months of challenges through coronavirus and other things. For a little while, if it's necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So another reason we're tested is so that we can praise the glory of God. Amen? We find it here. It's not in your notes, but we just found it here through this reading. So if you could keep looking through the words, through the Word of God and through the passages, you will find so many reasons why it's necessary for us to go through suffering. So many. And you know, as we see one another and we experience tribulations and sufferings, we ought to be reminded by this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, actually 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that Paul experienced difficult circumstances in his life. And let me invite you to it, because as we will learn just before we finish here, he was burdened beyond his strength. Look in verse 8 again. For we do not want you To be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. Beyond our strength, that we despair of life itself. So when we are under trial, sometimes that takes us beyond our strength. How does that look like? I mean, what does that mean? Well, when you are in the middle of that tribulation, there's no physical strength or personal experience or personal savvy that will get you to the other side of your suffering. What it means is that all of a sudden, you don't really know what to do anymore. There's no hope. There's no hope. You lose control of your life. You lose control of what's around you, your surroundings, and you say, Lord, what am I going to do here? Because I have no strength to continue. In fact, we despair of life itself. In other words, we're dying here. Have you ever been there? Maybe through a sickness. Maybe through a challenge in your life. And you say, I guess this is it. This is it. I have no answer for this. I have no way of getting out of this one. Lord, is you or this is it? And so that's where Paul was. But he knew that in that moment, it was up to God to keep him going or to take him home. That's really what's going on. And not only that, look in verse 9. It says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. So he was losing complete personal confidence. Look at that. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. So he got to the point of losing personal confidence in every area. And he said, I can't rely on myself anymore. The only hope is God. The only chance that we have is God. So, burdened beyond his strength, he lost personal confidence, and that's when he started growing in the trust of God. Look at the rest of the verse, verse 9 and 10. It says there that that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead, and he deliver us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So he's saying, God, he raises us, he raises the dead, and he's going to make a miracle here, so we trust in him. So maybe you are going through a time of trials right now, as I've been saying tonight. And let me tell you something. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. I mean, if we go back to verse 8, he's saying, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the trial. So Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon to you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. So be firm. Remember, this is only normal if you're a Christian. God has a purpose in the midst of your trial. And one scripture that I want to finish with here is in James chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. In the midst of your trial, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen? That's the victory we have in Christ. That as we surrender everything to the Lord and resist the enemy, he's going to give us victory. So let me invite you to just bow your head over there where you are and pray and say, God, you know everything, and he knows everything. Be reminded of that. He's in full control of everything that is happening in your life. Yet he's asking you to submit yourself to him and to resist the enemy, and he will give you the way out of the trial. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship you. We honor you, Lord. That as we face trials and circumstances, we know that you are with us. You have a purpose, Lord, and a plan. And Lord, you're shaping us. You're directing us. You're growing us. Lord, you are proving it to us, Lord, that we are your faithful children, Lord. Not only in times of abundant prosperity and blessing, but also in the time of trials and circumstances. And Lord, as we go through these difficult times, we want to learn how to obey you, Lord. And we want to learn, Lord, what it is to have hope in you, Lord. What it is to put our eyes in you in the times of test. Lord, we thank you. We worship you. And now, Lord, allow us to be faithful and allow us to stand firm and allow us to pray right and allow us, Lord, to come together in the time of trials and allow us, Lord, to know that you are with us. Lord, in you we have put our hope. And Lord, as we continue on, not only that we'd be able, Lord, to be strong in the midst of the affliction or tribulation, but also that we'd be able to comfort those that are going through difficult times. That we'd be able to give grace, Lord, and to strengthen and encourage brothers and sisters around us as they face difficult challenges too. In your mighty name, Lord, we pray. Amen.